We've been talking the last several weeks about the simple life, about what it would mean to deaccumulate with our resources, and what it would mean to have a simpler, leaner life with all the stuff that God has given us. And we're going to dig into that today and talk about how willpower is really, really overrated. Dave Dumas is the kind of guy that you love to sit down next to at a wedding party or at a church get-together. Dave was a member of my church in Texas, and he had three things going for him. Number one, he produced every hunting and fishing show that was on ESPN or the Outdoor Network. So every time you were on TV and you saw a guy catching a fish or shooting a deer, he was the one that had made it all happen. And so he had connections to free tickets for ESPN and all that kind of stuff just because of his job. One of the other cool things about Dave was that he was an alcoholic. And he was not afraid to admit it. Every time somebody would talk about an issue in a Sunday school class or a small group or after worship, Dave would say, "You know what? I've been sober 21 years, and they've been the 21 hardest years of my life. And if you ever need any help, let me know." He gave me a snapshot of what it was like to sit in the West Fort Worth AA that he was the president of and listen to somebody come for the very first time. He said it was almost exactly the same thing. They would sit down. He said it was almost always some guy. They would sit there and tell a story about how this happened and this happened and this happened. And he said he would always hear the same punchline the first time somebody came. "I'm going to try my hardest to never drink again." And every time somebody would say that, Dave would laugh. And he'd reach into his pocket and he'd pull out two 20s. And say, "Here you go. You need to go get drunk right now." Now, this is at an AA meeting where you are giving, you have a buyer at an AA meeting. Let's just go ahead and get that on the table. And they would stare at him and Dave say, "Listen, it took me four times to get clean. And if you don't learn it now, you'll never learn it. And I hope you don't have to learn it four times like I did. If you are going to put your best energy and all your willpower into this, for some of you that'll last a day, for some of you that'll last a week, and for some of you that'll last a year. But if you are leaning on willpower, you are going to get drunk again. If it's all about your desire to try real hard and do your best and give it everything I've got, you will not make it." He used to use this analogy that I loved. He said, "Willpower will carry a couch across the room. Willpower will not carry a couch across the county." If you don't believe me, I want to encourage some of y'all to go try it. You can muster up the willpower, the adrenaline, the commitment. You can bare knuckle for a short period of time to accomplish big things. But in the long haul, our power is very limited. Our willpower will let us down. Our capacity to fool ourselves with the belief of our self-control will not carry us. There is no issue that I think this hits closer home to than when it comes to handling our money and handling our stuff. For those of you that are married or married with kids, if you ever had that big family summit where you say, "We're not spending anymore," how long does that last? You just wait that you don't have to go first. And then once he or she spends, then you're like, "Well, I can start spending again." Willpower will keep you financially secure and disciplined for a week or a month or maybe even a year. But financial willpower will not sustain you. You can have a little bit of discipline. You can have a shot of adrenaline when it comes to handling our money or our possessions a little bit better. And then all of a sudden, it goes away. I had that this week driven home to me in a way that I felt really prideful of, and then it became a sinful pride. "We're not going to eat out anymore." I've said it. Marissa said it. All right, Reese has never said it. Clive has never said it. But we have said, "We're not going to eat out so much," because if you don't know, man, the easiest way to burn money is to go out to eat. Reese said, "Let's get a pizza." And I immediately said, no. We're done doing that. Well, two against one, and I got voted out. Pizza Hut had a cheap deal. And so rather than spending $20, we spent $13. And I just, man, broke my elbow, patting myself on the back by all the financial restraint that I encouraged our family to live by. And that lasted until the last piece of pizza got eaten and I went to Chick-fil-A the next day and nobody was looking. That burst of willpower that it's going to be different and from now on and I'm not going to do this anymore, it will not sustain us, especially when it comes to our stuff. This has been my prayer for you as we've talked about the simple life, about learning that life is more than an abundance of things that we accumulate. My prayer for you is that when it comes to your stuff and your money and your clothes and your cars and your house, that you can trust God, make better decisions, and live with fewer regrets. Now, your willpower can make you make a better decision for a little while. Your willpower can help you live with fewer regrets for a stated period of time. But if you want the long haul, if you desire a life of simplicity, more than just that I pat myself on the back because I spent 13 rather than 20, if you want something sustainable, it can only come from the Holy Spirit. It is only the Spirit of God working in our lives that can make the impossible possible. Our power, our tank has limited resources. But God's Spirit, God's power in our life is limitless. And it can do inside of us for the long haul the things that we can only do for a week or a month or for the really tough ones for a year. So if you are tired of trying to carry a couch across the county, when it comes to your stuff, I want you to make a little space in your mind right now for what it would mean to let the Holy Spirit guide the checks you write, the money that you spend, and the stuff you accumulate and won't let go of. There's a story in the book of Acts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are kind of the four biographies of Jesus. And then you get to the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament. This is a book that is about the story of the church. It's like a story of Big Life Community Church. The first church, the first Christians, about the way that they responded to the world, the way that they grew their congregations, the miracles that they did. We can kind of get to watch in and eavesdrop in on the very first believers and the way they related to the world around them. And what we find in the book of Acts is there's these two guys named Peter and John that get arrested. They have been preaching the gospel and they get put in jail for their beliefs. It's from the beginning of time that people of faith have been stamped out. And Peter and John get put in jail. And then one day they finally, through prayer and through the council that kind of negotiates the terms, they get released and they go back to their church after being put in a dirty dungeon. Now, I don't want you to think the old State Pen and Joliet. I don't want you to think about Watching the Wire. There's no Miranda rights. There are no Geneva Conventions. Imagine the torture that they would put Peter and John through for standing up for what they believed in the Roman Empire. They make their way back with scars, I assume, emotional and physical. And then they say these words in the fourth chapter of Acts. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Verses 31 through 35. It says, after they prayed, that's the whole church, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now I read the bottom two-thirds of this text and I'm like, whoa, man. Keep your hands off my leftover t-shirts. I got a piece of land and you can come visit for 2 hours and then the introverts are going to send you home. But what we see here in this text is that these people were so consumed with the love and the power of God that they almost had no boundaries to the way that they would be generous. If you literally needed the shirt off their back, they would share it. If you were hungry and you were part of this church, they would feed you. If you needed something and I had it, I would share it. The spirit of radical simplicity and generosity were all over these people. In fact, it was so strong that people were compelled to join because they knew they would be loved. Well, this kind of simplicity, this kind of generosity doesn't happen on accident. It's not willpower. How do I know this? Anybody got a kid in their 20s that has come and asked for money the 37th time? You're like, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Or you got a 7-year-old that you give $5 and the next week they want $5 more and you say, what'd you do with the $5 I gave you before? And they say, I don't know. I got it. We have a limited boundary to how much we want to put out, even to the people we love the most. That's willpower generosity. That's willpower simplicity. But Holy Spirit simplicity says if you love me and I love you, there is no limit to how much I will bless you. Look at the very first verse here, the second sentence. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, generosity and simplicity are a byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Generosity, simplicity, stretching ourselves for the sake of others, living lean so that others can be blessed. That is not merely that I should pat myself on the back of how special I am. It is what happens when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. This boldness, this trust, this simplicity is God working in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found that the quote Holy Spirit is one of the least understood parts of the Christian faith. People are like, oh, God, you know, look out. God made the sky. God made the sun. God made Lake Michigan, all that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, I'm good with God. You're like, Jesus loves me. This I know. Oh, yeah, I'm cool with Jesus. Jesus is just all right by me. It's a great song. We should sing it in church. You know, everybody's cool with Jesus. But then Holy Spirit, and you're like, well, we're not like one of those churches, are we? You know, everybody comes down front. Jeff hits you in the head as hard as you can. We got bodyguards to catch you when you fall down. I'm not into that kind of Holy Spirit. Dean and I grew up in Appalachia. You know what they do at Holy Spirit churches down south in the mountains? You pick up the snakes. You ever seen the snake handling churches? We welcome everyone but snake handling believers because I got boundaries. I think of Holy Spirit, I'm like, man, they're running around the worship service for 3 hours and everybody's all excited. Why join a gym? Go to church. All right, that's one end of the spectrum. They're like, I don't know about all that. But then you got another end of the spectrum. They grew up Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the end, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness. Amen. Let's go to lunch. We know how that part works. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's on paper, down at the bottom of the creed, third part, shortest part. But see, the Holy Spirit is more than a doctrine on a piece of paper. The Holy Spirit is more than an emotional feeling at a kind of church on the edge of town. The Holy Spirit is God working in our lives. It is a life animated by God. You see, the Holy Spirit is a life that is animated by God, where we allow God to lead in a way that we could not lead ourselves. The Holy Spirit working in our lives is what empowers us to do what we could not do on your own. Have you ever forgiven somebody that the week before you wanted them dead? And I'm not being hyperbole. Have you ever forgiven somebody that you would be okay if you never saw them one more time? Don't pat yourself on the back about how forgiving you are. That is the Holy Spirit in your life teaching you to do what you cannot do through your own limited resources. Have you ever loved someone that I like to call an extra grace person, that they don't realize how good you're being to be there with them? Maybe I'm the extra grace person because nobody's laughing. You see, your capacity for relational health is not because you watch Dr. Phil a lot. It is because the Holy Spirit has begun to work in your life and smooth out those rough edges of relationships and allowed you to love in a way that you could not love on your own. Have you ever written a bigger check or blessed a person in a way that you didn't even think you could because God nudged you towards? That is not because you're special. That is the Spirit of God working in your life. And so when we circle back to this complex, anxious issue of money and stuff and simplicity, if you merely attack that with your willpower, and it's going to be different this time, and everybody's going to live within the rules, and I'm going to say it, I'm the dad, do what I say, that goes over real well. Try that and see what happens. It'll last for this long because our willpower will fail us. But if you allow God to lead, if you allow the Holy Spirit to offer leadership to your life, this complex, tense issue of finances, of stuff, of generosity, you will find that there is space for God to work through you in a way you didn't think could happen. A couple months before Marissa and I were going to get married, I realized that I was going to have to dance at our wedding reception. Now, I know how to like dance like this and leave room for the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. I got that part down. But I had heard there was like this famous folklore in the McClure family of the McClure dance parties. That they knew how to dance. And so I had this fear that I was going to be pushed out there on the floor with my new wife for everybody to stand around and watch, and I was going to have to dance with her. And so I thought, I will learn the one dance that I know anybody can learn. If I can learn, anybody can learn it, we can make this happen. So I found a 60-year-old woman at the church I was the pastor of who led an exercise group and said, Andrea, will you teach me how to two-step? And so there I was, coming up on 30 years old, learning how to do a Texas two-step in rural Iowa in the fellowship hall of my church. Now this morning I said, honey, it would be great if you would come up here with me and we could demonstrate how this worked. And she said, no. So you just get a visual here. When you're the guy and you're doing the Texas two-step, you have to both move and look like you're leading, but you don't get to move first. I went to Billy Bob's Texas, which is the world's biggest honky-tonk in Fort Worth, when I was in college. And I would watch people learn how to Texas two-step. And what would happen inevitably is there would be some pseudo-cowboy with his boots on, and he would have his date right here, and he would take that first left step, because it's supposed to go slow, slow, quick, quick, like that. That's all you're going to see from me. And he would take that big left boot and step and kick her right in the shins. Because it looks like you're supposed to go first. But she has to go first to make it move, make it work. It looks like you're the one making it happen. But actually, it's the one out in front that nobody thinks is leading that makes that simple dance move work. We buy into this myth of willpower because on the outside it looks like we're the ones that initiate, that we're the ones that move first. But to have a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, especially in the issue of simplicity and generosity, we have to make room for God to go first. Otherwise, we're going to continue to trip all over ourselves with this complex issue of stuff. So for all of you that want to spend less, anybody here want to spend less? For all of you that want to reach towards generosity, anybody want to reach towards tithing? For all of us that want to just empty our house of all that we've accumulated, I want to just ask you, I want to give you three little phrases that have helped me. I stole this from Dave, who ran the AA in West Fort Worth. And so when every guy would finally stop depending on their willpower to get healthy, he would say, you got to do these three things. The first thing is you got to look at yourself and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't fix myself. I can't heal myself. I can't deal with my own addiction. I can't deal with my own overspending. I can't do this. You see, the first step of Christian faith isn't showing everybody how much you've got it all together, but admitting to God that you actually have nothing together. So if you need permission to just stop pretending, you are in the right spot. So the first thing I want you to say with me is say, I can't. When I'm looking at my checkbook, when I'm looking at my stuff, when I'm looking at my generosity, on my own terms, I can't get where I want to go. Say, I can't. God can. God can do that. Now, we sing this song of more than conquerors, that nothing is impossible and every chain is breakable. And we believe that about other people. And we'll say that we believe that about God. But do we believe that in our own lives? Do we believe that with our own money? Do we believe that with our own finances? Do we believe that nothing is impossible? Or do we just kind of put God on a shelf and we say the right words, we know the right creeds, but when it comes to God working in our life, do we really believe that He can? Or do you think that the sloppiness of our finances are permanent? I believe that He can, and it took me about 36 years to get there. So I want you to say, He can. God can. Let's try this one more time like we actually believe it. God can.
God can.
I can't, and God can, and I'm going to reach the point where I will let Him. I will let Him. I'm going to create space for God to work in my life. I am going to pray that the Holy Spirit that led the early church to be radically generous will be the same Holy Spirit that I allow to do something in my life with the thing that creates the most tension and anxiety in my heart, in my family, in my house. I can't, but God can, and I will let Him. So what I want to invite you to do here is the rain comes down and we wrap up our message. So I just want to invite you into the space of prayer right now. Just if you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you want to sit right up, sit right up. But I want us to go before God with this tough issue and pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that all of us in some way have reached that point with our stuff where we've said, I'm going to try as hard as I can to do it differently next time. Lord, all of us have depended on our own willpower to change this one thing that can cause so much stress, that can be the root of so much sin. So, Lord, we admit that we can't do it. If willpower could have changed things, God, it would have done it already. So we confess to You our sin and our shortcomings and our failures. And we acknowledge the ways that we have kept You at arm's length, believing in ourselves more than we believe in You. So God, with the honesty to admit that we can't do this by ourselves, we muster up the faith to believe that You can do what we can't. Lord, we can't do it, but You can. So what we pray for, God, is a greater trust, a bolder confidence, and that we would suspend our disbelief and have a conviction that You, who are the Lord of heaven and earth, are just as concerned with our debit card as You are with our soul. Because You think those two things are interconnected. Lord, we believe that You can offer leadership through Your Holy Spirit to do things in the life of our finances that we can't do by ourselves. Now, Lord, this morning we're going to let You do it. It might look like we're the one going first, but You are the leader and the authority of our lives. In this silence now, God, we lift up to You in prayer our finances, our stuff, that which we've accumulated. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would offer leadership to what we think can't change. Oh Lord, we thank you that it doesn't have to depend all upon us. But in the end, it really depends on you. And we can trust you, God. Now give us the courage to follow through with what we know you've asked us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.